It's always good to be back in Stillwater. We have good memories. Had the opportunity of being involved in the original visits before the group moved out of the Noel family's front room into the areas they've been meeting in since. It's good to be here. I'm just thinking as I was singing with you, no king is saved by gathered hosts, no great strength the mighty boasts. We live out there, not too far from Colorado, and they put the NORAD control system under Cheyenne Mountain and boasted, this is bomb-proof. Nothing can happen to us here. And they got it all built and had it all dedicated, and the Lord brought a snow slide right down over the front door, and nobody could get in or out for 3 days. So God was saying, it isn't your might, stop bragging, I still control all your big events. So it was just a reminder to me of that event which made the Christian world smile, that we who have come to trust in things, God says, I control even those things. So coming to Stillwater, it seems like nights get shorter. Reminded the fellow, they decided they'd stay overnight in each other's house, and he went to his friend's house who lived in the country, and they milked in his farm, and about 4:30 in the morning, his dad rapped on the door and said, get up, it's time to milk. And the fellow turned over and he said, we're getting up at 4:30 in the morning. And he turned to him and said, boy, it doesn't take long to stay overnight in your house. So sometimes I have that feeling when you cut off the hours down here. But today we are going to be studying what the Word of God has to say about personal spiritual growth. Growing up in Christ. And I'll be selecting six measurements. I'll not make the fallacy of saying these are the only six measures of spiritual growth, but I've found in working with interns, those 13, and Bruce was one, who came to spend the summer with us working together, that here are some signs that indicate there's growing in this life, or there's a need in this life. Although we come in a general sense in growth and prayer for our presbytery, We won't be dealing with that at length today, but just this side road before we enter into the scripture on this message today. It was our privilege to be in Arkansas last Lord's Day and gather there with those who are worshiping and continuing to pray and praise, and there in the Adams home and the extended families that are there. Four families were there for the morning worship service and then the discussion into the afternoon. Has God given a nucleus? Has God given the zeal? Has God given the awareness of what it takes to build a church and what that means? It's different than just having a morning worship service. So we continue to pray in that exploration, and then as we are looking forward to discussing more and more of what might develop in Enid, appreciate your prayers in that direction as well. God will be sending, you'll see the pamphlet is there. I'll not go into the length of details, but just take one of those, your family. The areas of exploration, we'll be going on to Hutchinson, Kansas. We've been to Manhattan. We'll be preaching there each month in the new work near Kansas State University. And then looking at a congregation at a place called Atchison, Kansas. A group that's still not sure what direction it'll go, but those are the kind of investigations. And Presbytery took me out of retirement and said, spend 4 months with us on church extension. So that's where I am. The scripture this morning is found in Ephesians 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I'll just be reading 11 through 16 as it deals with growth in Christ. While you're finding that, was enjoying the class before this, and in it was Colossians 1 and 10, where it said this about growth: we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Ephesians 4, 6, 11 through 16. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There are a lot of ways to measure growth. But first of all, you have to realize in congregational leadership or in campus leadership, you have to start where people are. And the first level of the need of growth, I'm going to be calling the unregenerate life. They may know how to pray with the these and the thous, and they may have the right wordage. But Jesus said there's some that clean the outside of the cup, but inside have never really been redeemed. So we can't talk about Christian growth as if everybody is already alive. There's an assumption that if Jesus would come into the host of a campus or a large congregation, and he would walk up and everybody would say, well, there's Jesus, and they would begin to talk to him, it would be like President Bush if he came in here. I would say, President Bush, it's good to see you, and the Secret Service would say, depart from him, he doesn't know you. Jesus has to come to the unregenerate. And when they come saying, well, I learned your name in Vacation Bible School, or I learned your name going to church, and he would have to say, but we never had a personal encounter in being born again in Jesus Christ. So there comes that need. And being biblical theologians, we do not believe we just suddenly decide, well, I'm going to take this need on and I'm going to know Jesus and from now on I'm saved. We're like a paraplegic, a man who, depending upon his wheelchair to get around, and is in a board meeting in the fifth floor, and they come up and announce, he said, fellas, you look pretty strong. We're working on the elevator tonight, and so this meeting will have to be over at 8 o'clock or you'll have to walk down the stairs. Well, they begin to joke and say, well, we can walk down four flights of stairs. But the man on the elevator says, I have to go when the elevator is going, so I'll have to leave. There's a sense in which lives often are called and confronted by the Jesus Christ, and in a conference setting or in some particular preaching word, they're ready to respond and they say, oh no, I can walk down the stairs. And God says, no, you need to deal with Jesus Christ now. You need to deal with Him while you're able. So the second area of Christian growth that has to be among us is those that truly have been born again. The Bible says in 1 John 5, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And John 10:9-10 said, he hath come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. What a blessing to come from the unregenerate state of not knowing and being told to depart from Jesus to knowing that He loves us and we've dealt with Him in a personal way. Being born again has some similarities. They're limited, but so is my preaching, so just be aware of that. They're limited in some ways to my son-in-law, who is a dairy person in Northern Ireland, and we enjoy going over and babysitting. They're not so much babies now, but the five kids over there, five grandchildren. And as he left one night, and my daughter were going out for the evening, he said, Bob, he said, there's a cow out there in stall number 20 that probably have a calf tonight. Well, I figured the cow can do whatever he wants, or she wants to install 20 as far as I'm concerned. But the granddaughter, 12 years old, knew what he said. He said, go out and check on her every 30 minutes. And so while we were playing games inside with the kids and keeping them busy and having fun, she came in and she says, Grandpa, the cow needs help. Well, probably by the time Bruce went to seminary, they taught that course, but they certainly didn't teach it when I was in Corinth. So I asked her, and we went out, and sure enough, the face and the hoof were beginning to come out. And being of the other theological persuasion, I just said, you come forward, you come right on forward, come right on forward. And I realized, being born again, we don't have anything to do with being born again. It's from above. And we grabbed a hold of hoofs and pulled and successfully brought a calf into this life. You see, being born again isn't something that we just wait till somebody says, you come. It's something that God works the heart from within and causes it to be born. So if there's a difficulty in Reformed churches in prayer meeting attendance, we've missed how people are born again. It's as we go to the God Almighty and say, this life seems to be every evidence of unregenerate life. We go to our knees in behalf. You bring the borning experience into that life. That's one mark, an important mark of Christian growth. But we read a passage today that there were some who remained as infants. They're born all right, they're alive, but they remain still a prisoner of their infancy. Spent yesterday morning in a prison in Texarkana talking to a child that I baptized in for 10 years. He's come back to his faith in Jesus Christ, and he wanted to talk about those things. It was a good time we had. But in the middle of this conversation, he said, excuse me, Mr. McFarland, they're counting prisoners. And they had to go and line up and be counted. He was always a prisoner. They reminded him he was a prisoner. He would give anything to be out and be free. Born again, but always an infant. So you have to build whole programs around this lady or this man or this girl or this boy, because they're just, it's all me, it's my pew, it's my hour, it's just, it's all my things. And it indicates a need to grow in grace in Christ. And so we come to a third area of growth, which I'll just call growing hunger for the Word. They learn that it's the Word of His grace that is able to build you up. They learn in Ephesians 4, which we read, they are no longer children. That is, they grasp the idea that if somebody eats for them, they will die. And they get the idea that if they're going to grow, they're going to learn how to eat the Word of God. They're going to learn how to get into the Word of God and take it into their heart and their life. Called growing, hunger. They like church. They like Bible study groups. And they have some discernment, sometimes a lot of discernment, on theological detail. But even those that are growing often have to be challenged. Because a person can grow up and decide that they've got all of the answers, they've got all of the details, and they come to get more theological detail. But you approach them and ask them, are you going to take this growing into areas of service? And they're in it for selfish reasons of growth and intellectual superiority. It is interesting to go back and think of experiences that would remind us of this. We had three children, and we'd go pull our trailer and go camping. And we pulled into a campground once close enough to the sea, and Kansas is not, to have seagulls. And they were flying along over the top and eating scraps. And so the son realized if he held up a piece of bread, they'd come and take the bread right out of his hand. And his sister watched him do that, and he climbed up on the picnic table and held it up. And they came in and took some bread out of his hand. And she said, I'll tell you what, I'd like to look at a seagull. Next time one comes in, I'll hold up the bread, and as he takes it, you grab the seagull. Well, he did, and the whole camp thought something had tipped over in our campground. They came running over to see what all the noise was over there, because that seagull would have nothing to do with anything but eating. That seagull did not want to get personally involved with anybody else in the congregation. He just came to eat and wanted to go home right afterwards. Didn't want to help set up chairs, no nothing. Oh, they're growing all right, but they really aren't looking for ways to serve and to get involved. And they have basically the don't touch me concept. We thank God for growing Christians, but some grow selfishly as well. So we pray for a fourth area, and as I say, when I sit down and go with over the interns, over those in your congregations, you'll find people on every plateau. And there may be a lot of plateaus, but these are four that I've found in laboring in ministry. And I pray that people will go from growing into discipleship. They will become disciples. Defined in a couple of passages in Scripture, Acts 15:26. Men that have hazarded their lives for the gospel. Not just growing so they can get it. Not just understanding so they can explain it in pious terms to somebody else. It affected their lives. And you may know some of those, that kind of thing. When Jeremiah described what to look for in Jeremiah 55, he said, I've got some counsel to give to you as young Christians. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. But thy life will I give to thee for a prey in all places whithersoever thou goest. See, when a person grows to that understanding, not just coming to eat and get out of here, but they've come to give their life a prey, begin to realize there's another stage of growth called discipleship. When David stood one time at the threshing floor of Araunah, he'd been run out of town by unfaithful family, run off the throne, and he wasn't real faithful at times himself. But he realized it was the time of the sacrifice, and he had neither animal nor wood. And Araunah, the farmer, said, David, no problem. The cattle are yours. The oxen, the yoke, and all of this kind of yours, you can make a fire out of those, you can offer a sacrifice, you don't owe me a thing. And David the king turned back because he was a disciple. He said, never will I offer to the Lord of that which costs me nothing. You see, if we can see youth going out into the world in that level of growth, saying, I know it's going to be costly, but I'm like David. I don't give to the Lord. I expect to pay the cost. But even discipleship, people can get in the way with programs. Moses was a fiery disciple. And when he came to a problem, he murdered it and he buried it in the sand because he was a disciple. So sometimes the mark of a disciple is one that somebody said he's decided that the Holy Spirit can get along with people that nobody else can. He's a disciple, but he kills in order to claim the truth. He tries to relate to lost fish like you relate to sheep. And if you're going to go out fishing with somebody in Ireland, and you're going to talk to the fish like you talk to sheep, they'll not invite you back again. You'll sit there and yell, say, oh, oh, then you'll try and call the fish in, and they'll say, no, this, you don't deal with fish the way you deal with sheep. There are people that have worked around Christians. Fleeman even was credited with doing this. They said, Fleeman, you're really great with the believers. And you really relate. And there's a whole host of people, missionaries that came, you hosted, and a whole bunch of other things. But he said, Onesimus is sitting beside me in jail. You don't seem to have gone to the jail very often, Philemon. Onesimus worked in your house. Yeah, he stole the silverware, the credit cards, whatever he took with him. And he's sitting here beside me, and I want to know, what's happened, Philemon, that you can relate so well to the regenerate world, but Onesimus has to get out of your house to come to Christ. It's just a reminder, as a disciple, are we ones who can relate only to those that share in what we believe? Or are we one that can come and call? Disciple. That's great. You pray. You're thankful for that. But you look at relationships and some of the things that happened there. And I had a doctor veterinarian that was one of the elders in our congregation in Quinter there, those 17 years. And to just get time with him, I occasionally would go out and ride in his truck. And we'd go calling some 15, 20 miles away from town. And he was going out one day to find out if a cow was dead or not. And I saw him go down and give some, quote, dead cows some shots. And they came out of that, and they charged the nearest thing there, which was me inside the pickup. But anyhow, they charged the pickup. But this time, nothing happened. It was dead. And as we went along, my curiosity said, what's going to happen to that big old dead carcass? Oh, they said they got the rendering works over here about 50 miles away. They'll come out, and they'll pick it up and put it in their truck. Now, I had an image of one guy on each hoof picking it up, and I said, how in the world are they going to get that dead cow? Oh, they got a big old roller in the back, and they come out with a hook, and they grab the back leg, and they bring it up and roll it into and bring it into the truck. Well, it was quiet for a while, and I had to say, what if the rear hoof is all that comes? He said, well, whatever comes is theirs, whatever stays is yours. And there's people, I swear, I've seen them come to congregational meetings. That's all. Whatever they say, that's it. And the rest of you, they couldn't care what happens to you. They've got their point across, and they're ready to go home or have refreshments. Disciples, yes. Ones who don't give, that don't cost them anything. They paid a price to believe what they do. But they don't relate yet, and we've said nothing to impact on others, which brings us to the fifth of the six steps we're going to talk about. And that is one who is witnessing for Christ. When the Bible says in Matthew 28:19, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, that means that's part of growth in Christ. A life that has no experiences or encounters with people outside of the faith is going to be like Philemon, that's still great with the believers, but they really haven't grown to that place where they're starting to share Christ. Now, some of these are mixed up. Sometimes a man's born again and he's witnessing tomorrow. We were for a week, we're on the crew at Pacific Garden Rescue Mission in Chicago. This fellow had only been saved about 10 days. And they put him up counseling on the servicemen's center side. And he was an educated man, but this fellow came in off the street, but he wasn't a derelict. He was a man well-dressed, with a tie, a coat. And he sat down and introduced himself. He said, I'm from the University of Chicago. I'm here from the psychology department. I'm here to find out what it is that changes in the minds of these men that sends them out, different people, out of this mission. Well, the elder and I, and this guy just saved about 10 days ago, was there, but he didn't wait for us, the experience, to say anything. He just said, are you saved? Well, this psychologist hadn't been asked that a whole lot. We could tell by his fumbling for words. He said, yeah, I'm not walking up and down these streets out here because I don't know where I'm going. He said, He said, really? He said, I'm a Presbyterian. This fellow said, no, said, are you a saved Presbyterian? And he kept marching him back till finally he got up and left. He could get nowhere because he wouldn't have. Well, I'm saying sometimes these come out of order. Sometimes you jump right into this without the others. But we pray that this will be part of your life, that you'll go into all the world. We're sitting there and had a class in seminary on Reformed evangelism. And he gathered in some that were evangelizing and using other means. And there was a NAV down at Pitt University. And he brought him out to tell how he was inviting, going to the frat houses, and having guys talking to the president and saying, hey, after supper tonight, I'm an ex-Marine, and I want to tell you something came into my life and just turned it around absolutely. He didn't go into details what it was. He said, can I have 40 minutes after lunch? Anybody wants to stay? So that's the way he was telling of Jesus and how that changed him, and lives were coming to Christ, and so he had him come out and talk to the seminary. And as he came into the class, he looked over us scholars, and he said, "Let me ask you, you have any idea what the chief end of man is?" Oh, boy, did we sit up. And we, oh, man, the man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. He says, "Boy," I said, "I wish I'd have known that before I got saved." Let me ask, it's to glorify God. How, if that's what it's all about, how do we increase God's glory? We couldn't think of any catechism question that answered that one. He said, "I got an idea." He said, "You guys can come down with me to Pitt, and we'll introduce these men outside of Jesus Christ to a saving knowledge of Him. Then they'll start making that their chief end of life, and we'll double God's glory." Maybe you don't like the theology, but think it through. He made us all think. What do we do to advance His glory? Yeah, we praise, we sing, we pray. But He said, "You come down, let's get two men whose chief end it is to bring to Christ." What a blessing that lives are there witnessing and bringing them to Christ. Unfortunately, part of television coverage over the years has been people that are very, very successful in building mega churches through bringing people to Christ. You're not through growing when you're able to kind of pull back like the Indians used to do and count the scalp belt, you know, how many white guys they'd scalped. Well, that's evangelical jargon for how many, quote, we were involved in saving. And many places will run the work of evangelism like a combine without a holding bin. That's where the wheat comes up and stays. They just come to Christ, you know, and they dump Him out in the field. They say, "Man, what a great way. Yeah, witness. Oh, who is he? Where is he?" "Oh, I don't know. I don't know. I just met him yesterday, you know. He's gone now." And so there are problems of just reproducing. The tendency to go along and say, "Well, if you come to Christ, all a hospital needs is a maternity wing. All a church needs is a place where people come to Jesus, instead of a place where the sixth area, they make disciples out of them." So the sixth area of growth is, are you a disciple maker? 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "What thou hast learned of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also." Matthew 28, we read about the Great Commission, which was part of that. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, comma, teaching them whatever God's commanded me." So our responsibility becomes not just to come in a church like Stillwater, Oklahoma, and say we're kind of a religious group. We're kind of a group that think God talks to us about what to do in worship. And so when they come in, they jump through hoops. They look at this worship service and they say, "Well, where's your piano?" And they say, "Well, that's because of the second part of the Great Commission. We want to teach you what God's taught us." Disciple maker. Teaching godly men who are able to teach others also. No longer children blown about by every wind of doctrine. But not only those who are disciples, but they are turning and they are involved in other lives. Many of you don't have the privilege that some of us in the pastoral did of looking back over the 15 men who came to us in the summers and just poured our lives, such as they were, into them. But that wasn't just them. There were the 7 or 8 within the congregation that I was meeting with on a regular basis, where I wasn't just preaching, I wasn't breathing on them on the Lord's Day only, but I was meeting them there in the study, learning how to apply and study and memorize the Word of God. Disciple maker. What a blessing it is. Sometimes we indicate our idea of disciple making by how we relate to the kids. If a kid came in here with a winter coat, is there a place he could hang up his coat and reach the hooks. These aren't hooks. Sometimes they're not even that. We just don't think about others. We think about discipleship and this kind of thing, but often some whole churches don't even have a program for Christian education, disciple making. Well, those are only six. I think that the best summary is a verse we haven't even read, Joshua 11:16. If you're writing down anything, write Joshua 11:15. It is. It says this: Joshua left nothing undone of all that God commanded Moses. We're almost in the old one-room school, which probably none of you have ever gone to, but my mother taught in one, but I didn't go to one. Anyhow, here this person in the second grade was learning, because the sixth grade was reciting out loud in the same room. And so God wrote, Joshua began to hear God reciting to Moses. And this is what he read about Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that God commanded Moses. That means God's not always going to come and call you by name and say, you listen, I'm talking to you. It means some of the sermons preached here will be preached to the adults, but the young people are going to say, we heard everything you were saying to the adults and we applied it to us. What a blessing that lives catch and the next generation catch. Unfortunately, nothing's written about those that followed Joshua. Joshua caught that he was to learn. Moses caught he was the disciple, but there are not too many heroes spiritually there. Well, every direction that you go to in a park or in the city, it always has a dot there and says, this is where you are. And you'll have to ask this morning, where are you in those six? Are you ones who've still unregenerate, never really responded to the Christ? You know how to use the words, but Jesus wouldn't know you if he came in this morning, would have to say, depart from me. Maybe you're one born again, but always an infant. Maybe that's your reputation. Maybe you're growing for all the selfish reasons. Maybe you're a disciple, but your discipleship shows up in being abrasive. And this is what I believe, and I really don't care about what you believe. Maybe it's in reproducing, that you're working with somebody right now that has never come to faith in Jesus, and you're seeking with all you can with the Holy Spirit's help to win him to you. Maybe by the grace of God you continue to work with disciple making, and you have a life that's going to stand up and say, this man, this lady helped me to work in my growth in Christ. They tell of the shoe salesman that went into Africa about 50 years ago. And they got this telegram back and he said, get me out of here. Nobody in this part of Africa wears shoes. They sent in the next man. Later on, they got a telegram from him. He said, send as many salesmen as we can spare because everybody in this part of Africa needs shoes. How do you respond when you hear this call? Is nobody wants it or everybody needs it? Let's pray. Father in God, thank you, Lord, for the way which God has given to us not only the Christ that saves, but has given unto us a fellowship of believers such as the church here this morning. Father, their lives that have agreed to get down to business in following Jesus Christ, that they would be determined to see that mark of Christian growth be developed in their lives and those around them. It's of your grace, and we pray it in the name of the Jesus who allows us to come from deadness to infancy to disciples to disciple makers. In Jesus, our precious name, we pray. Amen.